49. Bible says, oh, I like this. The Bible says, chapter 49, verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Watch this. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein from the children of Heth. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, was gathered unto his people. I've got to think of a really spiritual title tonight for all you super spiritual gurus. Those of you that need some kind of a, this is going to be a spiritual moment. I'll think of you a title later. But I do have a title for what I want to preach. And all you really spiritual dudes, you can just put your finger in your ear right now. Let me give you my title. I'm preaching tonight, Bury Me with the Ugly One. Bury me with the ugly one. Shake somebody's hand and tell them, bury me with the ugly one. Ah, come on. Shake somebody else's hand. Tell them, bury me with the ugly one. Come on. God bless you. You can be seated. I need to tell the sound man tonight, thank you for fooling with all my stuff today. My sound system went through the hurricane and probably every child in the church after the hurricane. And he has blessed me by working on my sound system. Thank you so much. Love!
All right.
Love. Love. I want to initiate this ideological idiom tonight by investigating the intricacies of this intimately intuitive item we identify by the singular solitary word, love. Love is that thing we can spend all kinds of time talking about and still not know diddly about it.
You're right. Come on.
Love is that thing we're all subject to and have no control over. Love is that element that can quickly steal our hearts and steal our minds at the very same time.
Right, right.
Love is that element that makes grown men act like babies.
Right.
Babies become larger than life. Love. Love can make life worth living. And make you miserable all at the same time.
All right.
Somebody sound like they got the voice of experience over here. Love is the only thing that keeps you from killing your spouse in those momentary moments of anger. Love is that emotional component that can cause a flutter in your heart and a pain in your neck all at the same time. Love is that thing we're all experts about and know so little of. Talking tonight about the powerful, possessive, pitiful, potent, peculiar, pressing, provoking thing that we call love. I don't mind telling you that we're in a day and age that there's a multitude of people that honestly think they're experts on love, and in reality, they don't really have a clue what love is. Unthinkable happened the other day at my church. All you youngins, listen to me. The other day, we had something happen. I, the pastor and bishop of their soul, saw two children passing notes back and forth. After church, I found the note laying there in the pew. This is not the first time it's happened. This is the first time with this particular child. And I found a note from one of our young girls in the church about a young boy in the church. That explains my position particularly. The letter went into great detail telling how much she loved him. She said, "I'm going to explode if I don't tell him." "I dream of him every night. And I think of him every day. My heart my heart hurts when I talk about him because I love him. I don't know why I cry so much or why I write his name everywhere I go. And what I am sure of is that I love him." Well, as a pastor, let me follow her pattern of saying what I am not sure of and what I am sure of. I'm not sure 12-year-olds are supposed to be crying about little boys. And I am sure she ain't got a clue. But she loves him. And I don't blame them, really. This whole world's crazy with "I'm in love" mentality. We live in a soap opera generation where the entire society, especially in our country, is one that screams love, and generally they only mean lust. I was just acquainted with a situation that you would understand well, where the bounds been there, where this girl bugged me 3 times in 1 week because the fellow she loved didn't love her. And she said, "I don't know how I can handle it. I love him." 3 times I went through this in 1 week. I generally don't counsel a whole lot because I figure if they listen to the preaching like they should, you don't need to be in my office all the time. I simply trust God knows what we need. But I was with her 3 times this week. And she's telling me, "I love him. I can't live without him. I don't know what I'm going to do." And she is so in love. 3 times that week, I've spent extensive time with her, talking to her. And yet, within 1 week, not two, not 1 month, not a year, within 1 week, she was in love with somebody else and engaged to be married. There ain't no pill for stupid. That's how little people really know about love. Mind you, I'm not taking away from the powerful influence of real love. Real love can make a fool out of the strongest of men. It can make the most mature women act like giddy teenagers. If there's anybody in the building that's man or woman enough to admit, when you were in love, you did a lot of weird things. Anybody in here going to admit that tonight? Amen. Yeah, you admitting it right now because you looked over to get her permission. Something about when you're in love.
Yeah.
I hear a while back, after the hurricane, my wife and I ended up having to go through a bunch of stuff to see what all was damaged. And I came across this box and I felt compelled to go through this box, especially when I saw old love letters written on the side. I thought, I cannot believe that she has kept all these old love letters from her boyfriend. So I felt it was God. I felt led to just peek through it. Oh, it was amazing. It was humorous to think that she still had old love letters from old boyfriends after all these years. So I picked up a letter. My kids are on the other side of the house. I picked up a letter and started reading and found myself laughing out loud because this guy was an idiot. I mean, all kinds of mushy stuff. I can't sleep for thinking of you type business. It was so ridiculous that it even had a poem in the middle of it. One line said, "How often does your heart invade the stillness of my day, and yet when I stand with you, the words all run away." How desperate do you have to be to put a mushy poem like that in the middle of a letter? When I say this guy had it bad, he was on the critically stupid list. To put something like that on paper for future generations to see. And then I read on down the letter laughing the whole time until I read my name at the bottom of the letter. I said, "Honey, you ought to get rid of this stuff. You don't want your kids finding stuff like this." She said, "It's not damaged. It wasn't damaged in the storm." I said, "Baby, it was damaged a long time before the storm got here." It's just proof that sometimes love steals your mind. Let's just say that I am intimately acquainted with a situation where some folks in the church told a young man coming to church that if you ever need to borrow a vehicle sometime, let us know. So a few years later, he needed to borrow one, so he sold their motorcycle to go see his girlfriend. And when he got on the motorcycle, he heard on a police scanner, the police were looking high and low for the motorcycle. So being the good friend that he was, he drove back through everybody's backyards and parked that motorcycle on the back porch so that nobody would ever know where it was at. And then I walked back to town and found them looking for the motorcycle and got in the car and helped them go look for whoever stole their motorcycle, knowing good and well I was the one that done it. I'm telling you, sometimes love makes you crazy. In fact, I think it's just a rite of passage that you've got to pay in stupidity the dues that love demands. Because every now and then, love's going to make you act just a little bit crazy. And when it comes to paying the price for love, you need to know that's not just a modern day thing. It's as old as the Old Testament itself. In many foreign countries, even today, they exercise a practice that was commonly called a dowry in your Bible. In other words, they have to give something in exchange for the bride's hand in marriage. They didn't wait for you to pay the price in stupidity in that day. In that day, you got to pay cash or the equivalent thereof. And right up front, if you wanted their daughter, you had to pay a dowry to prove how much you loved them. Now, in some cultures, they figured out, which I thought was kind of interesting, they figured out how much that son would have been worth if that son had worked the fields, and how much a son would have been worth if that girl had been born a son. And they figured out how much they thought that she would have been worth. And if you wanted her, you had to pay what a son would have been worth, because girls just wasn't worth that much to them. Which is really weird to me. I had a gentleman who said he was delivered of homosexuality. I said, "You were?" He said, "Yeah, but I have no desire for women." I said, "Then I question the depth of your deliverance." But in their culture, women didn't mean as much when it comes to making money for the family and such. So you had to pay, if that betrothed of yours was a girl, you had to pay a dowry. And in other cultures, you were simply put to the test to see how loyal you were going to be. An example is when Saul said, "David, you can marry my daughter, but you've got to go get me the foreskins of 100 Philistines." Now, strange as that may have sounded, it was Saul's way of saying, "I want to know, I've got to know, I need need to know if you love my daughter that much. And I suppose that's precisely the kind of a situation that Jacob found himself in when he went to Laban's place. In fact, the Bible said one day that Jacob was leading his flocks through the land, and he came to a place where he could water the flocks. And the Bible said that there was a stone. I just saw this. I thought it was kind of interesting. There was a stone, Brother Gill, over the mouth of the well, and Jacob had to have somebody come help him move that stone off the top of the well. And he waters his flocks, and the Bible lets us know that it was just a short time later, after the stone was back in place, somebody topped a hill named Rebekah, and Rebekah tops the hill, and Jacob sees her, and Jacob's heart starts beating just a little bit faster, and he looks at this Rachel, this beautiful woman named Rachel, and it affected him. It affected him so much that the same man who a few verses earlier had to have help lifting the stone off there to feed the, to water the flocks, he walks over and said, "Hey, Chickie Poo, do you want me to lift that rock off there for you?" The same guy that didn't come reminds me of some young men that they walk in around where the women are, and some girl's trying to get a jar of pickles or something open, and all of a sudden that boy becomes a he-man. He said, "You want me to open that jar for you? You want me to take care of the jar?" She said, he said, let me just take the stone off the mouth of the well for you." Well, he smiled at her, and she smiled at him, and the next thing you know, Jacob was making a little visit to Daddy Laban's house, and old Jacob, for some reason, liked it a whole lot around there, and Laban was nice enough, and Mrs. Laban was nice enough, too, but what really interested him was the offspring of Laban and his wife, and that, in particular, was a young girl named Rachel. And mind you, this wasn't the only child they had. They had a daughter named Leah, but the only one that mattered to Jacob was this girl named Rachel. There was the other daughter. Her name was Leah. And when you study the Word of God, you find out that the Bible says, this here is kind of interesting to me, it said that Leah was tender-eyed.
Right.
Now, there's some debate, Brother Aaron Bounds, about this. I found out that when the Bible said she was tender-eyed, there's some theologians that say what that means is that she had poor eyesight. She couldn't see real well. But when you study, the majority of your theologians will tell you that the Israelites were, they felt compelled to say something nice about everybody. And when they come to this girl named Leah, the more prominent school of thought is when they said she was tender-eyed, it meant that she ain't much to look at, but she's got good eyes. Can't say much about her 36, 86, 36 figure, but she got good eyes. I can't say a whole lot about her teeth, but she got good eyes. It literally meant she's not much to look at. And the best thing they could think to say about her was she's got innocent looking eyes. She's got caring eyes. She's got watchful eyes. But Jacob wasted no time in acknowledging, "I'm not really interested in Leah. I'm here for one thing and one thing only. The only thing that I'm interested in is Rachel, because she's beautiful." Now listen to me. You got to get the picture here. You're not going to get the message tonight. She was beautiful. She appealed into him in a way that Leah just didn't seem to appeal to him. Rachel was a looker, and Leah had good eyes. Rachel was built just right, and Leah, tender eyes. Rachel looked like a model, and Leah had nice eyes. Rachel made people turn their head, and Leah had innocent eyes. Rachel had beautiful hair perfectly in place, and Leah, she just had nice eyes. Rachel had perfect lips that commanded your attention, but Leah, she just had watchful eyes. Rachel appealed to everything that Jacob was. And Leah just had caring eyes. Rachel was good for his ego, but Leah just nice eyes. Rachel holding his arm gave him significance, but Leah, she had watchful eyes. But it wasn't long until Jacob and Laban comes to a little bit of an agreement about this ravaging little specimen of female humanity called Rachel. And Laban said, all right, I'll tell you what you do. You work for me 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. And the Bible said that Jacob was so in love with Rachel that he worked 7 years. And it seemed like but a day. Honey, I don't know if I love anybody that much. 7 years, and it seemed like just a day, because he worked for Rachel. He was in love with her because he was in love with this beautiful creature that so appealed to his flesh. But what Jacob didn't know, hang on to me now, what Jacob didn't know was at the end of 7 years, Laban's going to change the rules. And Laban says, well, I'll tell you what, since it's your honeymoon, you can go on into the honeymoon suite and I'll send your bride on in there. And in the morning when Jacob rolled over and looked at this woman, the only thing he was thinking is, oh God, it's those eyes. And as nicely as I know how to say it, when you read the Bible said that in the morning Jacob realized, I got the ugly one. I've been working for the pretty one, but I got the ugly one. I've been slaving for the pretty one, but I got the ugly one. And then to get Rachel, the one that he had given so much time and effort to, the Bible said that he had to work for 7 more long, hard years. You need to watch this now. Jacob serves his time. And when Jacob finishes serving his time, he flees with Rachel and Leah. And for the next 10 chapters, covering decades of time, we see Jacob living between the pretty and the ugly. We see Jacob living between the appealing and the sometimes appalling. We see Jacob living between the one that consumed his attention and the one whose tender eyes seemed to watch over him. Are you with me here right now? Let's face reality here today. We've heard Jacob preach from almost every angle, but the reality of life was that while Jacob's life seemed to be so preoccupied with this beautiful Rachel, it was Leah that seemingly protected him and provided for him. Let's not forget that while Rachel was the object of his affection, Jacob was the object of Leah's affection. Let's not forget that Rachel had 2 sons, but Leah produced 3 times as many children than Rachel did. Understand that Jacob spent all of his time doting over Rachel. But when you look back in retrospect, you've got to realize that Leah spent all of her time doting over Jacob. But somewhere along the line, the Bible tells us that somewhere years flowed by as the amazing effects of time and trials demanded a maturity in Jacob that wasn't there before. Isn't it strange how you can be one thing and let a trial come by and it leaves you something totally different? Ain't it amazing to you how that you can be one thing, but give me a few years living for God and my perspective change? I've got a little kid in my church. That little kid used to hate beets. He used to hate all kinds of little Brussels sprouts. But that little joker got a few years on him, and now he eats Brussels sprouts by the bowlful. Weird, I know, but he likes beets, and his taste has changed. I've seen some people come into the church, and they're one thing, but you give it a few years. When a little bit of time goes on, when a little bit of time goes by, and something starts to change on the inside of him. Time went by and life taught Jacob some hard lessons, and it forced him to see so many things from a different perspective. And evidently there comes a day when Jacob, Rachel, that beautiful thing that had once consumed him in his immaturity, is trying to have a baby in a place called Ephrath. And the scripture tells us that while Rachel is in the midst of trying to have a baby, that Rachel dies in Ephrath.
Right.
This is everything that he loved. This is everything that he lived for. This is everything that his heart had ever desired. Yeah, Leah's at home with the kids, but there's something about Rachel, the thing that appealed to my flesh, it's not there anymore. The thing that my emotions were caught up in, it's not there anymore. The thing that stroked my ego, it's not there anymore. Look at it now when it looks like life has failed him and his heart's broken. Oh, but right then, that's the time that tender-eyed Leah comes into his world, and she stands by his side, and she sees him through the hard times of life. Rachel was the object of his affection for so long, but she dies and is buried in Ephrath. And years and years and years later, when Leah had walked by him for all of those years, when Leah had stood by his side, the Bible said that there eventually comes a day that Leah too dies, and they bury her just about a day and a half or 2 days' journey away from Rachel, just a short distance away in a place called Machpelah. But what I think is so important tonight for us to see is that when it came time and Jacob reaches the end of his life, he realizes at some juncture, I've come to a crossroads where there's got to be some decisions made that's going to affect me not only in this life, but it's going to affect me in the life to come. He calls for his children, and he stands his children by his side, and he said, boys, you need to listen to daddy today. It's not going to be long until I die, but before I die, I've got to get some things in order. Are you listening to me tonight? Jacob said, while I still have strength in my body, there's some things that I need to establish. While I've still got the ability to think in my right mind, there's some things that I need to establish. First of all, I'm going to pronounce blessings on my sons today. I'm going to tell you what I think God wants to do with you. But before I pray for you, before I promise you anything, here's what you got to do. I charge you, promise me you're not going to take my body back to Ephrath. I want you to take my body to Machpelah. I want you to bury me with Leah. Are you listening to me? Something happened in the spirit of Jacob that said, looking back over my life, I realized I chased some things that was immaturely poured into myself. But I've come to a place in my life that I realize now what really matters, and not those things that made my flesh feel good. It's not what, God have mercy, the thing that's going to matter in the end, and not those things that make me look good. The things that's going to matter in the end are the things that I overlooked.
Yes.
Clap your hands and love him. Jacob, come to the place that he said, I've come to a crossroads in my life where I realize what really matters is that part of my world that I've overlooked. One of them appealed to my flesh, but the other one protected my heart. Lord, I want to preach tonight. One of them consumed my time, but the other was consumed with supplying all my needs. One of them exalted my ego, and the other one sacrificed herself to make me great. Jacob said, boys, you listen to daddy now. I'm now mature enough to realize that what appealed to my flesh wasn't always the thing that made a difference in my world. So I tell you what I want you to do. You got to promise me today that you'll bury me with the ugly one. Hey, somebody listen to me. At this point in my life, Jacob said, I realize what appealed to my flesh wasn't as important as what made a difference in my life. I want to tell you today, just bury me with the tender-eyed one. Don't try to acquaint me with the Leah that I used to love so much. I've reached reached a place in my life that I realized what built up my ego didn't have the value of the thing that protected my world. Turn around right now and high five somebody and tell them, just bury me with the ugly one. You got to tell them, you got to help me tonight. Turn around and high five somebody. Shake their hand and you got to tell them, you got to bury me with the ugly one. I'm here tonight to preach to you that there was a day that you were born, and the Bible said that you were born in sin and you were shaped in iniquity. Your flesh was married to sin itself. And the truth is that every one of us have to admit we spend way too much time on those things in our world that really just don't matter that much. We spend all of our time trying to dress to impress somebody else, trying to talk a certain way to fit in with a certain crowd. We spend all of our life trying to do things that would push us up the corporate ladder. But I'm going to tell you, all of us at some point in our lives have been guilty of chasing the temporal and ignoring the eternal. And I've got to admit to you that when your vision is captivated by the things that your flesh wants, it's entirely possible to look at the things of God and say, that's ugly. I got two rows of young people in the back of the church tonight. Some of you came here on your birthday. Thank you, darling. But I got to tell you, this may not look pretty to you right now, but let me tell you about those eyes. Let me tell you about eyes that love you, about eyes that watch over you. Let me tell you about those eyes. Oh, I know. It's easy to come into this and look at all of this and say, ooh, that's ugly. We can run out here and say, I love this, or I love that. But I'm going to tell you, honey, someday you're going to reach a dimension in your life where you're going to have to make some real decisions that are going to affect not how you look in the eyes of your friends, not how you look in the eyes of the people in the church. Are you listening to me now? You're going to have to make some decisions that are going to affect the way you appear, not just to the people that sit around you in the kingdom of God or the church down the road. What I'm trying to preach to somebody in this house today is somewhere it's possible to look at all of this and say it's ugly. That's why the prophet said in Isaiah, he hath no form nor comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But let me tell you what I know about the God that I serve. While I was looking for those things that would please my flesh, what seemed ugly had eyes that was looking for a way into my world. When I was consumed doing what I wanted to do with my life, what looked ugly was consumed with turning my world around. And I was giving myself to those things that I thought were so important. That ugly thing was giving himself to make a difference in my life. Is it any wonder that the same Bible that tells us that there's no beauty in him would turn around and say he's altogether lovely? How in the world can the same Bible say there's no beauty in him, but he's altogether lovely? I'll tell you why. You reach a juncture somewhere in your life that you realize what was so ugly was doing something so beautiful in your world. Hear me today. There's a scripture that tells us there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. But that same Bible wastes no time talking about the ugly one and saying we're buried with him in baptism. I've come today to tell you, you've got to learn to be buried with the ugly one. When you put it all together, the conclusion is very simple. Being buried with the ugly one gives way to something that's so beautiful in your world. Let me tell you what I've come to preach to you today. I've come to preach to this church You can come to church for years and still not have a made up mind. You can come around the kingdom for a lifetime and still have questions that you've never settled in yourself. Are you listening to me now? I've come today to tell somebody, maybe it's Charmco, maybe it's Glen Ferris, maybe it's some other community around here, but you can come to church for years and still have some things in your world that makes you look at the church and say, I don't know if I can do that or not, but I've come to tell you, you're only going to have peace in your world when you look at this thing and say, I've made up my mind. I'm not chasing Rachel. I'm not chasing Rachel anymore. Take me to the ugly one. I want you to marry me. I'm going to... I'm going to live my life and die. And I want you to bury me with the ugly one. Come on now. It's not unusual for somebody to come in and look at our worship and say, ooh, that's ugly. You know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all did it. Some of y'all still do it. That's why some of you ain't swinging from these chandeliers right now. You say, oh, that, I don't know. It's easy to come in and look at our separation from the world and say, I couldn't dress like that, and I couldn't live like that, and I couldn't act like that, and see it as something less than beautiful. It's easy to come in and say, I couldn't go to church 2 or 3 times a week. I just couldn't live like that. It's less than, doesn't it appeal to you? No, that's not the way that I've lived. But I'm going to tell you, don't you make the mistake that Jacob made. He was so caught up in the beauty of what appealed to his ego and what appealed to his flesh, he forgot about the eyes of Leah, eyes that would protect him when he was in trouble, eyes that would provide for him when he was in need, eyes that could see his every need and supply. I'm here to tell somebody today, what's ugly to you is the thing that was watching out for you when you were making a mess out of your life. What's ugly to you is the thing that was healing your baby when you wasn't living right yourself.
All right.
Yeah, just bury me. Somewhere, you've got to come to a point of commitment that you look at everything the church has to offer and you say, you know, I could do it another way. I could keep chasing after Leah, Rachel. But now I realize I need to be buried with the ugly one. Is there anybody in here that will wave your hand right now and say, God, I want you to help me. Wave your hand to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on now. Are you helping me preach tonight?
Hallelujah.
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 I'm trying to preach to somebody today and tell you, when you understand that there are those things about the kingdom that look ugly to you, but they're beautiful because those are the things that was watching over you. Those are the things that are protecting you. Those are the things that's got their eyes on you. Suddenly, what was so ugly becomes so beautiful. I've come to tell this church today, I've lived long enough that I've seen what flesh can do to a man and what God can do with a man. So let it be established tonight and forevermore. Bury me with the ugly one. Let my lot be with the ugly one. Hear me now. Are you listening to me? I'm trying to tell somebody in this house that somewhere along the line, you've got to get something in your heart that says, I don't care what anybody else does. I'm not responsible for what anybody else thinks. I've reached a point in my world. You've got to bury me with the ugly one. You've got to bury me with that thing that's been watching over me, with that thing that's been loving me when I was unlovable, with that thing that was caring for me when I didn't care. Would to God that somebody would hear me tonight and preach with this preacher. You've got to know that at some juncture you've got to make a forever commitment to the Lord. would shock us if we'd ever look into the hearts of those people in the church that come to church that have never really made up their mind. Their mentality is, I'm in the church, but there's some ugly things that I just don't know. There's some ugly things that I just don't know how to deal with. I've come today to preach to somebody in this building and tell you, don't you ever forget, honey, till the longest day you live, you can chase what your flesh is appealed with. You can chase those things that make you feel one way or the other. But there's something about the presence of this great God that I serve. The Bible said He's got eyes that go to and fro. I want to tell you about a God that saw you while you were in your mother's womb. Let me preach to you tonight about eyes that can see your soul. Let me preach to you tonight about a God that can see what needs healed when you don't even know yourself. I've come to tell you, don't forget about the eyes. Don't forget about the eyes. Amen. I've got a man in my church. We just want him out of the charismatic movement. Brother Tom, he's something else. When I say we want him out of it, he had all the handiworks of it. But we want him. And I love what Brother Tom said. He come to me the other night. It just became a revelation, Brother Aaron. He came to me the other night. He said, Brother White, I figured out something about all this Pentecost stuff. I said, what's that, Brother Tom? He said, if you're going to live this, it ain't going to be because it's pretty, and it ain't going to be because it's popular. I said, really? Like, I didn't know. I said, really? He said, no. I want to tell you, Brother White, I've learned about this whole Pentecostal thing. If you're going to live this, it's because you got a desire to be right. The only life you're going to live is this life when you realize that this is what's going to change my world. I've come today to tell somebody he got a revelation of how that does seem so ugly could become so beautiful.
Yeah.
I wish I had somebody in here today that would say, Brother White, I've seen all that my flesh can do, but tonight I've got something in my heart. I need to make a commitment that's going to last longer than today. It's going to last longer than Spirit of Pentecost. It's going to last longer. I want to be married with the ugly one. I'll be the first one to tell you, worship gets ugly.
Yeah, it does.
You ever seen some of the faces people make when they worship?
Nobody.
That's ugly. Y'all believe in shout-downs around here?
Yes,
yeah. Y'all ever kick the pews over every now and then, scream, shout, run up the walls?
Yes, sir.
Woo.
Yeah.
Lord have mercy, it's quiet in here now. I got a microphone in my face and I still can't hear you. Y'all ever have any of them bucking and jumping and flipping and flopping services rolling in the floor? Let me explain to you how I got introduced to Pentecost, okay? I got introduced to Pentecost. Somebody, young person, asked me to come to church. I crawled out from behind a dumpster and went to church. We're hiding from the police. Southern Indiana. Crothersville, Indiana. And I walked in that church. That church had some dingbats now, but it had some good sisters too, good brothers. And they got to worshiping and acting a fool. And I thought, That's why they got them all in the same building. Got them all in here. Keep them out of the institutions. That's why they got them in here. Sister Grace, she was, I mean, God have mercy on her own recording, ain't we? She was tender-eyed to begin with. And wasn't no bigger in a minute. And I'd been setting up, you know, about halfway. And they all got to cutting up, screaming and shouting. I said, I'm big, I'm bad, I'm tough, I ain't scared of nothing, but I do think I'll go sit on the back row just in case. So I got up, excused myself, and I ended up on the back row. I will never forget to the day I die. Here come this old woman. She was so old, she sneezed dust in. And I'm watching this chick run in the house. And I'm standing in the back. And I'm thinking, these are idiots in this house. I remember now why I want to be a sinner. And I was standing in the back of the church. And I'm watching this old lady run the aisles. And I'm thinking, if I'm lucky, she'll have a heart attack and die on the way around. And I'm watching this. And I'm thinking, yeah, boy. And I'm watching her run. And all of a sudden, I didn't hear. She had this funny. She sounded like an Indian. She sounded like an Indian that was really fired up about them. I'm watching this chick run around the building, and I'm standing there on the back row, and I thought, well, she evidently fell out and died or something. And I'm standing here with my arms crossed. I'm standing because I'm tough, see, and I don't love this yet. And all of a sudden, I heard the most God-awful scream that I'd ever heard in my life, and I jumped, and I looked behind me, and it wasn't there, and I looked beside me, and it wasn't there. I looked. Brother Mills, she had tripped in the back of the church and had slid up. And her head was between my feet, and she was looking up at me all crazy eyed, and she was screaming, talking in that language I'd never heard before. I couldn't get away from that chick fast enough. I jumped up, I hit the pew, I jumped off the end of the pew. They thought I was in the spirit. Everybody tried to pray with me. I said, somebody help that woman down there. And I'm trying to pray, and somebody said, do you want the Holy Ghost? I said, will it make me do that? They said, probably. I said, I don't want it because I wasn't in love with it. But I've got to tell you, I've been there now. I've lived enough life that I've learned in His presence, His fullness of joy, and His right hand. Is it any wonder that David said, praise ye the Lord, praise Him. Hey, is there somebody in the house right now that'll lift your hands up and praise Him? Praise Him. Woo! Holy God. Hallelujah. Somebody help me tonight. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with a psaltery heart. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the high cymbal. Praise Him upon the bells of a high sounding cymbal. Let everything. Let me tell you what I know. Worship has carried me through the valley. Worship has carried me to the mountains. Let's face it. Ain't none of us that far from Rachel.
Right.
But you just bury me with the ugly one. Sit down a minute. I was sitting in church one night in Rock Castle County, Kentucky. I was preaching a lot of Satan worship there up in those mountains. Y'all wouldn't know nothing about mountains here. And I watched this night. This jerk walked in the back door, and he had all the trappings of somebody that wasn't going to live for God. And I watched when they began to sing those songs. That joker was so disrespectful. He sat back there and laughed and slapped his legs, and he thought that was great. And I watched him. As time went on, Brother Gill, I got up and preached. That little reprobate laughed at everything I preached about. I'd preach about Calvary and he'd laugh. I'd preach about the blood and he'd laugh. I'd preach about sin and he'd laugh. I'd preach about the power of God and he'd laugh. All of a sudden we gave the altar call, and there was a lot of people come to the altar that night, and he sat back there and laughed, and he leaned over and he began to beat the pew in front of him laughing, just belly laughing. He thought that was the stupidest thing in the world. And all of a sudden, old sister sinners, not sinners, but sinners. We got some sister sinners, I'm sure. All of a sudden, I see her sitting there. She lifts her hands up. And those hands begin to tremble. And she throws her head back and goes, And when she started screaming, I watched this boy bent over laughing. I didn't know it. This guy was a witch in the satanic church there. He was one of the high priests of the satanic church in Rockcastle County. And when old Sister Center began to scream, I watched that boy stop laughing. And look. And old Sister Center, she was on a roll then, honey. She went to screaming, "Woo!" She started moving in feet. And I watched him start scooting down the pew. And I thought, mm-hmm. Come on, Lord. I couldn't get her. And the song leader couldn't get her. But he came in contact with old Ugly here. And old Ugly got to dancing up and down in the pew. Next thing I know, I saw that boy with both hands in the air. I went down to where he was. We prayed him through to the Holy Ghost. He was baptized that night in Jesus' name. And today, he's a preacher of the gospel. How? He fell in love with the Ugly. No, you can do what you want to do, but bury me with the Ugly. Come on. Help me now. Woo. Come on, love him. Love him.
Woo. Praise God.
He got me a dead battery. Hey, Brother Sound Man, they sent me a dead battery up. Get me a new one. Can I preach to you a few more minutes? I've seen worship move mountains. I've seen worship carry people through storms. I've seen worship lift desperate hearts above circumstances. Oh, yes, I have. Are you listening to me right now? I want to tell somebody in this house that there's a God that'll carry you when you can't carry yourself. He'll love you when you don't love your. I know it doesn't look real pretty, but let me tell you what I know about worship. Worship's looking at you, and he's trying to keep the pride out, and he's trying to keep you tender. He's trying to keep, while you're chasing after everything else, yeah. Worship!
Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah!
Yeah. He's watching your soul. And worship says,
yeah.
Let me help you.
Yeah.
Come on, honey. Let me. I need to quit. I know I need to quit. But my heart is exploding inside of me. The greatest supporter I ever had in my church was a man named Doug Cheshire. He loved me. He wasn't the biggest financial supporter, maybe. But you'd have to kill that man if you ever wanted to fool with his pastor. 50 years of age. One of the dearest friends I had. He woke up and just wasn't hungry. Within 3 weeks, Brother Chrisman, that man laid in the hospital and died with cancer in his stomach that nobody had diagnosed until it was too late. As the man lay dying, I went and picked up his children. I had a son that was a teenage boy. I couldn't hardly get him to live for God. Brother Gil, I couldn't hardly, Brother Chrisman, it was hard to get that boy to live for God. I had the son and the daughter in the back of the car. And all of a sudden, I got a call on the outskirts of Houston, driving 95 miles an hour. And I pulled over. I said, "How's my buddy?" And his wife began to sob and said, "Brother White, he's dead. Pastor, my husband's dead." And I pulled the car over to the shoulder of the road. And I listened to that boy in the back seat say, "Oh God, what's wrong?" And I turned around to that man's 16-year-old daughter and to that man's 19-year-old son. And I said, "Kids, I love you. I want you to know that. But I got to tell you, your daddy just died." And I listened to them kids cry. The most pitiful wailing. The most pitiful crying. This boy, Scott, had struggled so hard, Aaron, to live for God. But when I get to the hospital, we get on the elevator. I find my way to that floor. When the door opens up, I run and find his wife sitting down in the corner of the hallway all by herself. I pick her up, my wife and myself, and we hold her. And all all of a sudden I asked the nurse, I said, where'd the boy go after about 10 minutes? And she said, listen, preacher, you hear that? That's the boy. And I began to follow the sound. And when I pushed the door open, that boy was down at the bedside of his dead daddy, talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And he's lived for God ever since. I want to tell you, it may be ugly to you, but the eyes are looking at you. The eyes.
Just bury me with the ugly.
I know. I gotta hurry. I know separation. People get caught up in flesh and separation looks ugly. But please, visitor, listen to me tonight. Young people, hear this preacher tonight. Don't get caught up in the I can't do this and I can't do that if I live for God. Stop looking at our long hair. Stop looking at our clothing. I'm not saying that we don't have an opinion about it, but you've got to know we don't demand conformity to a set of rules. What I'm trying to tell you is God said, what you see is ugly. He said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, yeah. I want to tell you why holiness ain't ugly to me. Because I realize it's not a rule book slapped in the face of people that want to live for God. It's a revelation of a beautiful thing that watches over my life. Real holiness. I want to tell you, brother, life, it's about long skirts and long hair. Hogwash. I want to tell you what real holiness is. My God, I feel like, can I preach a few more minutes? I want to tell you what real holiness is. Real holiness is that spirit that said, I want to put Christ at the center of my world. So that nothing else has that come. I got to tell you today, if modest clothes doesn't have that hold on me, a cigarette doesn't have that hold on me, I've got God at the center of my world. Yeah. Wow. It may seem ugly to you today. You need to realize there's people in this house that have one thing in their mind. I've done made up my mind. Everything that my flesh can do ain't going to make me happy no way. So you just bury me with the ugly one. Just bury me. I don't. Tell me how much you've got. Tell me how much fun. Tell me how high the ladder you've climbed. Got a girl in my church. She is beautiful. She could be a model. She used to be a cheerleader for the New Orleans Saints. And somehow God got to dealing with this chick. You just got to understand this. God gets to dealing with her. We prayed this chick through to the Holy Ghost. Amazing. We pray her through the Holy Ghost. And this girl starts living for God. She don't know nothing about it. She is a professional cheerleader for the New Orleans Saints. If you know anything about professional cheerleading, the apex of cheerleading is to be a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader. And this chick is, she's in New Orleans, and she's a cheerleader, and God gets a hold of her. And when it comes time to go back to her next game, I didn't give her a Bible study. I didn't say a word, Brother Chris. I never said a word. Because let me tell you what my found. Last night I told you I believe in holiness, and I do. I believe that right's right and wrong's wrong, sin's still sin. But I'm going to tell you, you can kill a lot of good people by trying to get them to live something they haven't fallen in love with yet.
Amen.
My God, I could preach against everything from striped toothpaste to colored toilet paper, but if they haven't fallen in love with it, it ain't going to make a difference. It's ugly to them. But let me tell you about the beauty of it. It's watching over your soul. It's trying to save you. She goes out next time in her little, whatever they call it. She starts doing all her gymnastics and all her flips. And you know why I'm not doing it? Because I can't. And if I flip, I ain't getting up. She got out there, started doing all her gymnastics, and all of a sudden, She said something swept over. I never said a word. Do you hear me, church? I never said a word about it. We had just prayed her through a couple weeks before. Had never said a word to Christy about it. She said she got to dancing, shouting, out there, cheering rather. And she said when she began to do all of her cheers, she said all of a sudden, she said it felt like every man in the building had their eyes on me. And they weren't interested in how good I could do my gymnastics. And she said something hit me. And I grabbed that short little skirt and began to try to tug it down as far as I could while everybody else is dancing and shouting out there doing their thing, cheering. And she said, I began to pull on the sides. And she said, it dawned on me, no matter how hard I pull on this little old short skirt, it ain't going to cover near enough. And that darling turned around that day without one word by her pastor and walked off that field and left there that day and never went back. 1 week later, still struggling to live for God, she gets a call from the Dallas Cowboys and said, we hear you're no longer employed by the New Orleans Saints, but would you be consenting to come and work? We don't even have to try out. We know all about you. Would you come work? She'd already been doing photo shoots in magazines. She said, would you be willing to come and be a part of the Dallas Cowboy cheerleader? And that girl got on the phone with that lady and said, ma'am, this is all I've dreamed about my whole life. Ever since I was a little kid, I wanted to be a cheerleader for the Dallas Cowboys. But I got to tell you, a few weeks ago, I found something that was greater to me than anything else in this world. She said, I can't do it. I can't come back. I got to tell somebody. Today, she's married to my youth pastor, and they're used of God. How? Why? Because she found something beautiful in Leah. I'm trying to tell you, what you see as ugly is a thing that made the difference in my world. Yeah. I'm here today because of what I saw as ugly. I've got my mind made up. Do me a favor, folks. There's a lot of people walking off and throwing in the towel. But Brother Chrisman, if you're still alive when they bury me, I want you to get over my old body. And I want you to make sure they bury me with the ugly one. Because when they put me in the ground, when they put me in a grave, there's one thing and one thing alone I live for in this life, and it's this precious message. It's this precious truth. I want the worship. I want the holiness. And I'll tell you what else I want. Commitment is an ugly thing. When you first come, I can't imagine going to church. I can't imagine selling out. I can't imagine having fellowship with a bunch of Christian people. I've got to tell you something, honey. When they lay me in the ground, I want God to find me called, chosen, and faithful. I'm trying to preach to somebody and tell you. You've got to come to a juncture in your life. You're going to be a miserable man in the church, a miserable lady in the church, until you come to the point that you make up your mind once and for all. Just bury me with the ugly one. Stand to your feet right now and lift your hands up and love the Lord. I'm quitting only because I have to. I need you to seek the face of God right now. I could tell you about how funny it is, the worship. I can tell you that it looks funny to see our ladies sometimes dressed like they are. I can tell you it seems a little funny to keep running to church every night, and you got revival every night and something going on and going to conferences halfway. I can tell you sometimes it kind of tender-eyed. But don't forget, when you see the ugly part, to remember that there's something about that commitment that watches over my soul. There's something about commitment that watches over. There's something about holiness that watches over mine. I know I don't want to lose this service. I don't want to lose what God's building in this house right now. I'm asking you to slip your hands in the air and begin to seek His face. Brother White, what do you want out of us tonight? I want some of you that have wasted so much of your life for so little. have a commitment tonight.
Hallelujah.
That you can bury me with the ugly one. I know there's so much I need to tell you. But the Bible said if we're buried with him in baptism, we're buried with the ugly one. If we've been buried with the ugly one in the likeness of his death, shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection? If you understand when you're buried with the ugly one, it's going to raise you up to a whole new world. Just bury me. Can I tell you, commitment's a small price to pay for streets of gold, gates of pearl. I told you last night, commitment's a small price to pay for walls of jasper, a crystal sea, no more tears, no more dying, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. But somewhere, if you're ever going to be happy and living for God, you've got to come to the place that you look at all of this. You realize it may not be appealing to my flesh always. Being submitted to a pastor may not always be appealing to my flesh. Standing firm on this message may not always be appealing to my flesh. But if you're ever going to be happy living for God, church, somewhere you've got to get a spirit that says, bury me with the ugly one. I bet you I could be 1,000 miles off base. Stay with me, folks. I bet you I could go to Aaron Bound's life and he could tell you the night that he made up his mind that I want to be buried with the ugly one. Everybody in this building has got to come to that place yourself where you realize I'm going to be identified with Rachel. Or I'm going to be identified with Leah. And if you're ever really going to be successful and be anything for God, you can't do it while holding on to the hand of Rachel and Leah. We all preach about the patriarch Jacob. But you better remember what Jacob's remembered for. He said, you just bury me with the ugly one. I want every head bowed and every eye closed around this building right now. I remember it like yesterday when I finally came to that decision. I'm either going to have to walk away from this and leave it all behind, or I'm going to have to sell out because I can't keep doing this halfway. I remember it like yesterday, and I'm so glad that I said, bury me with the ugly one. You know what I want tonight? I could give an altar call and everybody would run up here. I don't want that. What I really want in this house tonight is some precious young person, some precious adult, some man, some woman that says, Brother White, I've been here 3 years. I'll come back whenever I can. I promise you that. Because I just enjoy the people. But 3 years, folks. And some of you are in the same place I was 3 years ago. What I'm looking for tonight is somebody that'll step out of those pews and say, tonight, I'm going to make a commitment that's going to last forever. Tonight, I'm going to make something between me and God. I'm going to tell the world tonight, bury me with the ugly one. This is my life. This is not my infatuation. This is not my grade school crush. This is my life. I want you, God, to bury me. Here's one. Who else is there? Is there somebody else that'll step out right now? I could give an altar call and everybody would run. I know that. You just love me. You just love this meeting. But I need somebody that'll come up and say, what I'm coming for tonight, Brother White, it's not a touch. I want to tell this world to bury me. Yeah. That's what I'm preaching about, son. That's what I'm preaching about. Come on. Hey, I've got a lot of young people moving, but there's some of you adults that need to come up tonight and bow your knee and say, okay, God, I've always had questions. Come on. Thank you. Thank you, sir. I want you to come. I want you to pray. I don't want you just to get out in the aisles. I want you to step out tonight with a spirit that says this is not for tonight. This is forever.